قائما على رأس الغلام وهو يفحص برجليه، بل حسين عليه السلام يقول: بعدا لقوم قتلوك.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about Arba'een, the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. To talk about the event and this day where we commemorate the 40th day of the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, known as Arba'een, we wanted to invite, and we humbly invited, Sayyid Agha Ali Raza from Pakistan to speak to us about the event of Arba'een. Let's invite him and go ahead and start our discussion. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sayyid Agha Ali Raza. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I'm glad to be here. Thank you so much.
So, Sayyid, in this talk show, we really want to talk about Arba'een and its relevance and its connection with the Imam of our time. You know, sometimes people, they have a tendency to think that Arba'een is just the specific to the commemoration of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who was martyred over 1,000 years ago. But of course, there must be some kind of connection with Arba'een and the Imam of our time. And so we wanted to talk a little bit about that. If you could please start our discussion in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The interesting thing is that the whole idea of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the movement of Imam Hussein is integrally linked with one another. Mm-hmm. So we read in the narrations that when Imam Mahdi adallahu ta'ala faraju sharif, he will reappear, one of his slogans will be in Jaddi al-Hussein, Qataluhu Atshana, and so on forth. So he's Yala Sarat al-Hussein is one of his slogans. So he's rising up, and symbolically he's saying that I am going to be avenging the oppression suffered by my grandfather Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. So yes, these are integrally linked. Mm-hmm. So even from the time of the Imams, one of the themes that was constant was Imam Mahdi coming and avenging the oppression suffered by Imam Hussain and his companions. And yes, obviously as time went forward, it became clear that this wasn't a kind of revenge that was going to be levied on Yazid per se, on Shimr per se, because obviously these people had died, right?
Right, right.
So it became very clear that the whole idea was revenge against the Taghut, revenge against the powers of material dominance which challenge the Tawheed project. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
So it's Imam Hussein representing the Tawheed project. He has sacrificed himself to Allah's Tawheed project, which is Islam, true Islam, and the revenge is against the forces, mm-hmm, of the anti-human forces that want to stop the Tawheed project from being established and therefore want to stop human beings from reaching that excellence of developmental and existential excellence, mm-hmm, that they deserve.
Just to add here so that the viewers know, this Tawheed project was this project to establish and implement the divine authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the material realm. This, mm-hmm, is the what we're talking about, Tawheed,
exactly,
project. Yes, continue.
Allah being the source of all creation, Allah being the source and the light and the radiance of all that exists, mm-hmm, only He has the power and the authority and the right to rule and to govern and to tell you what to do and not to do. Mm-hmm. And this is the source of emancipation, of universal emancipation. By being a servant to God, you become free from all those who do not deserve to be served.
Mm-hmm. And this is what Imam Hussein stood for.
Exactly.
This is what he said. He said, if you don't at least be free.
At least be free.
But, exactly, but knowing that ultimate freedom only comes from subservience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So all of those things that people kind of wish for throughout history,
yes,
they wish for freedom, they wish for prosperity, they wish for tranquility, they wish for even power,
right?
All of these can only come for dignity. So, inna izzata lillah, right? All of these come from God,
yes,
from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And if you go away from the path of God, then you will only be subjected to
humiliation and disgrace. Slavery.
Even those who are apparently in power are humiliated people.
Yes.
They're indignant people.
Yes,
they have no respect, right? Even the closest people amongst them do not respect them. So this is a kind of an interesting theme. So Imam Hussein, being the flag bearer of Tawheed in his time, like all the other A'imma of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, his flag comes down to Imam Mahdi alayhis salam during our time. And Imam Mahdi will avenge that the forces that are anti-Tawheed by establishing true Tawheed. So it's not a revenge which is like the kind of qisas that we have in
an eye for an eye.
So it's not a person specific. Even though we have narrations about certain individuals being brought back to life and then being punished. But that is something that is on the side. The actual revenge of Imam Mahdi is the establishment, the final establishment of the Tawheed system, thereby defeating Satan's project of anti-Tawheed that he obviously implements through his willing or unwilling agents within humanity.
This connection is very interesting. So, for example, if we say that on the superficial level, right, the plan of Shaitan and the Shaitan's project, or let's say Shaitan's project on the day of Ashura on the superficial level seemed to have overpowered the Tawheed project, right? Of course, his forces came, they killed Imam Hussein, they killed women and children, or they enslaved the women and children, right? They killed Hazrat Abbas, they killed Hazrat Ali Akbar, they killed Qasim, they killed, you know, Muslim ibn Aqil, they killed Hur, Muslim ibn Usaj. I mean, they killed a lot of people. In their own Shaitan's project, they had pretty much done everything that they could to destroy the, okay, fine, if Zahiran, let's say. So Zahiran, this happened, and now you have this 12th Imam who will avenge this, even though theirs was superficial, ours will be, you know, in depth and profound, that no, it will be the project of Allah that will dominate all other projects.
Yes. Absolutely. Even in the field, in the battlefield of Karbala, because you need to go back to the Quran to understand the psychosis that is Satan. If we understand the psychosis of Satan, the mental illness which is Satan, then you will understand the mental illness that is within a person, an individual sinner, and then the tawhid itself. So throughout the spectrum, the same mental illness exists.
Right.
However, there are stages to it. Right.
Gradients and levels.
Exactly. So Shaitan, right in the beginning, knowing what God is, Shaitan's knowledge about God was not like the knowledge of our ulama, for example. It's not through words and books. It is experiential knowledge in terms of the layman's language. Like, he saw what God was. He served God for millennia, right? So he knows God is the source of all. He is the absolute power. There is no challenging God, but I will still challenge him. So it's a kind of psychosis. It's trying, it's struggling for something that cannot be achieved, right? So even in the, and obviously this is in itself a part of a larger project, but on the battlefield of Karbala, you see Satan trying to blow out the flame of God, right? Even though he knows that it cannot be done.
Yes.
And on the same time, sometimes we think about the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, when they are oppressed, when tyrants subject them to various forms of persecution. The Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, or the Wali of God in every time, be it a prophet or one of the Imams, he is the manifestation of God's names, of God's attributes. So he is Al-Qawi. He is the one who is, in fact, the director of the whole arena, right? So things that were happening in Karbala were happening because the Imam allowed it to be so, right? Because he would not interfere at a taqweenian existential level. So in the larger sense, the Imam was directing the entire story.
Yes.
And he was like Khizr alayhi salam with in that Musa. Story of the Quran with Musa. He's seeing the long-term picture. So he's seeing his own victory,
yes,
in the long-term picture,
and the ultimate revenge,
and the ultimate
by
revenge,
the 12th Imam.
And he's at the point when Imam Hussein and his companions are being martyred. He can see the effect of what this blood will have upon nations.
Yes.
And this is not something that happened like after 1,400 years or 1,000 years, right? It began almost instantly.
Right, right.
That power that started creating Iman within the hearts of the people
right.
began almost instantly. So, coming back to our original discussion. So, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he will come to avenge at a larger scale, at that strategic level, the project of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. So, but we need to ask ourselves the question, why is the Imam waiting? Why is he in occultation? It cannot be because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah's mercy it has no bounds. See? So it's always the person who is receiving Allah's mercy who has some problem, some obstacles that stops him or her from receiving the ever radiant rays of God's mercy and benevolence.
Sure. Right?
And the Imam obviously is the utmost instance of God's mercy and benevolence.
So what you're saying, because I don't want it to be too heavy. Yeah. So what we're saying is that the mercy from Allah is always being given.
Yes, exactly.
And one of the, or if the greatest manifestation of Allah's mercy is the 12th Imam.
The presence of the Imam.
So these two are continuously trying to be given.
Exactly.
The problem is the vessel, is the acceptor.
Exactly.
If the acceptor doesn't want mercy, then how can they force mercy upon him?
Even though if the acceptor has the intention of receiving, so many times we do dua, we are crying, right? We're crying for whatever we want. We're crying for the forgiveness of our sins. But at the same time, we're repeating those sins, right? So even if the intention is pure, but the ground is not prepared.
Hmm.
Something that is within our own ikhtiyar, within our own free will to prepare that ground, right? If you're not doing that, then obviously the natural system created by God, we need to understand the natural order created by God is sacred because it is created by God.
Yes.
Right? So yes. God won't go and veto his own natural system.
Because it's a perfect system.
Because it's a perfect system. Even miracles are within the system.
Mm. Yes.
We from outside, when we look at a miracle, we think, oh, this is something that is supernatural. No, it's part of the natural order. Our knowledge is limited. We do not understand how it becomes natural, right?
Yes.
Because we have this essential materialistic mentality to us. That we try to understand things in terms of physics and chemistry and so on and so forth. So the miracle seems something that is outside the norm.
Mm-hmm,
but God, having created a perfect system, it is the will of God that has manifested itself, right? So it in itself is sacred. Like the Quran is sacred. The system is also sacred.
Yes.
So God will not come out and veto the system for you just because of your own laziness, because of your own lack of attention, or your own ignorance. So,
This intention alone
is a starting point for fixing things, right?
And then preparing the grounds.
And it itself is a tawfiq from Allah, because there are so many people, the vast majority of the humans on this planet do not have any intention to fix themselves spiritually. So this in itself is a gift from Imam Hussain alayhi salam. When we go to these majalis and when we come out, we have this intention of fixing ourselves, right? This in itself, but this needs to be taken to its logical conclusion, right? So the issue with the occultation of Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif is that we haven't prepared the grounds. And this is not something that we need to think about from ourselves, right? It's not something that we need to philosophize about. It's already in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt.
Right.
For example, there's this famous narration where some of the people come to the Imam. I believe it was Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, if I'm not mistaken. One of the Shia, he comes to Imam and he says that we have prepared our own region for uprising.
Mm-hmm.
So you can come in.
Everything is ready.
Everything is ready.
It's and almost Imam, like they said to Imam Hussain.
Exactly,
everything is ready.
Everything is ready.
Mm.
So Imam, he looks at him and he says that, are your pockets common? Can your brother put his hand into your pocket when he needs to? When he really genuinely needs to, and just take out your money and you wouldn't mind. You wouldn't even notice. It would be so natural. He says, obviously not. Like,
this is my pocket,
my
Imam.
Pocket. At least he needs to ask,
and
right?
And it's his hand, yeah.
Exactly, right? So the Imam says, no, you're not prepared yet. Right?
Wow.
So this is just one facet of how an utter form of cohesion is needed. When Islam says that the Mu'mineen are ikhwa, they're brothers, It's we take it as ta'aruf, like the same Persian, right? This is just
formality
and
we're not really brothers.
Polite conversation. No, it really brothers. When you're living in a house, I had siblings, right? They were bigger than me, but at least the older siblings, they were very easy. Like they would come into my room, they would take whatever they want.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, younger brother is like that. Yeah,
exactly.
And you don't have a right to say anything either.
You don't even imagine that you need to ask. Yeah, right? It's so natural. You're just sitting there. He comes in, he takes whatever he wants, he goes away, right?
Yeah.
So that's what a family is like, right? And there's no, alhamdulillah, like in the believers, because of the cultural values that we have, there's no, when something like this happens, there's no kind of hidden animosity either. There's something that the West promotes about sibling rivalry and so on and so forth. These are the
cohesion.
The cohesion that we
one
need.
Of the preparations.
Exactly. This universal love for one another, not knowing one another, but by the very fact that you just understand that this is a Shia, this is a believer, you feel this gravitation from within your soul.
And to put it into context, I'm sorry, so the brotherhood and this love between, this is what is also being reflected in Arba'een.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly. So these grounds that we need to prepare are another hadith that we have, that if one part from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if one part of the ummah is in distress, the other part feels it just like the parts of the body. Now this is very nice, like we've repeated this so many times, it has become a cliche, unfortunately,
sure,
right?
Yes.
But really, do I sense the pain of the Yemeni children, of the Palestinian children? Like, do I lose sleep? And I'm talking about myself. I don't, because the truth of it is, right? Mm. Yes, I feel this ideological compulsion and even the emotional compulsion to speak. But the Prophet is looking at something very higher than this. The fact that I should, do I spend the night crying, shaking, when I see like a Yemeni child blown to pieces? I don't, right?
Yes.
Anyway, so the preparation is needed. One of the things that we experience during this Arba'een movement that has happened is that you see many of these things coming to life. You see this, you see gathering of people, especially in the early years when Daesh was an active threat. You saw people gathering from all over the globe, 10 million people, I think the first time it was 10 or 15 million people. I forget exactly, because it grew to around 30 million people. So it became one of the biggest gatherings of human beings in history, I believe. So in the beginning, there was an active threat of Daesh, of ISIS. And still you see that there was no fear. So that is one of the attributes of the true Mu'min. They don't care. You had people going with their children, even though ISIS was present. No fear, right? You had absolute charity. People spending, like we knew people who were spending half of what they had earned throughout the year without any, you did not even know who this person was.
Right.
So it was, there were no advertisements like Haji Falani is like giving out this food, right? Absolute, anonymous.
Anonymous, right.
Just for Imam Hussain alayhi salam.
Yes.
And an outpouring. Like you could eat yourself literally to death in Arba'een, right? You could drink water to drown yourself in. And the heat that there is. And they would like drag you to their houses. They would act like they are your servants, right? People who are like educated people. People who were like even magistrates in their own districts. They were giving massage to your feet. And at the same time, you respect them for doing that. It's not like you have this holier than thou, like I deserve to have massages done because I am a pilgrim, these are servants. No. There's this
mutual humbleness
and going out of your way to try to help others. All of these facets that are needed, all of these moral and ethical virtues that are needed for the reappearance of the Al-Bayt, you can do member after member, explaining these theoretically, but having an actual live workshop of these attributes and these characteristics being inculcated into the minds and the hearts and the bodies of people is something that has been realized through this Arba'een walk.
And
this is very profound, this idea that this is a live, hands-on workshop for the preparation of the reappearance of Imam Zaman. May Allah hasten his reappearance. I mean, I think this is, and it's true, because of this brotherhood that you find this anonymous funding of, you know, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars,
exactly.
This love, this lack of fear, this courage in the people, this humility, this humbleness, and a very...
No profit incentive. You see, people throughout the world, they spend a lot on charity, especially this whole materialistic lifestyle that they have. Like, you have corporations spending for charity.
Right,
but
right.
That is because they want to attract public goodwill. So
yes,
there is
yes.
this profit incentive. But here it is completely altruistic. The person spending the money, no one knows who he is. There is no return for that money,
mm-hmm.
even in terms of respect, because no one knows who it
right,
is, right?
Right?
They're like a group of people, they have this mokeb. And you don't know where the food is coming from. You don't know where the resources are coming from. And it has come to an extent that you don't even know how much money is being spent. There's
yes.
no way of calculating. And these are normal people. These are grassroots normal people. These aren't governments.
Yes.
These aren't huge corporations like coming in with millions of dollars. It's just those droplets coming together, becoming an ocean.
Mm.
So people see this with their own eyes. They see what a communal effort can create.
Mm-hmm.
And now, alhamdulillah, you're seeing that the same thing is, there's a spillover effect, right? So it's not just concentrated in Arbaeen.
Right.
So when you return, for example, to Iran, you see that you have mokeb throughout the path,
yeah.
right? Then in other celebrations and in other commemorations of the Islamic calendar, you're starting to see these mokebs. Now you're seeing mokebs in Toronto, in the
mm-hmm.
States, in Britain, in Europe, in Africa, all over the place, in India, in Pakistan. And this whole culture of this cohesion is
yes.
kind of growing by its own momentum.
Yes.
Yes, the ulama are promoting the cause and they're promoting the values, but there is this power to this entire momentum that is spreading on its own.
Yes.
Although it needs to be safeguarded, because whenever the enemy sees something positive happening, they try to hijack
yes.
it.
Derail it.
Derail it and try to empty it of its true soul. So we always have this threat of having ma'azallah, ma'azallah. And Arba'een, which would be empty of the sha'air, of the slogans of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And that would be an Arba'een which would not be a source of Imam Mahdi's reappearance or preparing the grounds for his reappearance. But at the current state, alhamdulillah, with the direction of the ulama, with the direction of the resistance front, in fact, the whole Arba'een project is being defended by the soldiers of the resistance front.
Yes.
So someone, when you go there and you're peacefully walking with your children, know that someone is giving blood somewhere and spilling his blood so that you can do this.
Mm.
It is an analogy with the Salat of Salatul Zuhr that Imam Hussain
mm-hmm.
had.
Yes.
So Imam Hussain was praying and some of his companions were praying. And alhamdulillah, now because of the media that we have in the resistance front, we've all seen this.
Mm.
That how Zuhair ibn Qayn and the others,
mm.
they defended the Imam. So someone is spilling his blood, his sacred blood for Imam Hussain, so that you can do your worship in peace and tranquility. So all of these values are being promoted, and these values, as I mentioned earlier, all of these are cogs and pieces of the same machinery of the Tawheed project.
Yes.
So if you do not have sincerity, if you do not have that feeling for your own brothers, if you do not shed your prejudices, your ethical, national prejudices, your other prejudices in terms of what strata, financial strata you are, and so on and so forth. If you have all of these vices within you, even sin, an individual sin, according to Ayatullah Misbah Yazdi, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, says, why is a sin so demeaned within Islam? You could have this very individualistic sin, something that you're doing in your own house,
mm-hmm.
nobody
yes.
knows about it, right? Why? Is it why is Islam so sensitive about this sin? It is because it takes you away from the Imam.
Right.
It wedges, puts a wedge between you and the Imam. Right. So even unless we cleanse those things to the amount that we have the strength to do, right, unless we create that cohesion, unless we create that sense of globalism within ourselves. When we go to Arbaeen, we see our black brethren, our African brethren, we see even people from the West, we see even Christians.
Yes.
Right? So yes, we have this larger monotheistic, we have Orthodox Christians there, we have this larger monotheistic platform, right? People who understand that the values of the of new barbarism promoted by the Zionist West are threatening their ways of life, their traditional ways of life, which were much better than what we have right now. All of them are gravitating to Arbaeen, and you see this universal global front of resistance being formed.
Subhanallah.
And especially in the early days, I wrote this somewhere that it is interesting that the Western media was blacking out the whole thing, even though
yeah,
12 million, 15 million people gathering together at once, and it still wasn't newsworthy, right?
Right, right.
But the interesting thing was that it was the biggest, apart from being a religious ritual, it was the biggest manifestation and expression of communal political resistance against terrorism. You had women, children, men of different ages, old people, amputees, walking without the fear of Daesh. There was this board that some of the Iraqis had, billboard that some of the Iraqis have put up. It said that the translation was this: we will walk to Karbala even if the Daesh, the ISIS, were to rain down from the heavens like a thunderstorm. We wouldn't mind. And that was the kind of communal true resistance.
Right.
And alhamdulillah, you see, like I sarcastically say alhamdulillah, that the person who was the most effective and the most influential in defeating this abhorrent form of the ultimate form of terrorism, which was ISIS, and the person who was most effective in protecting the safety of the pilgrims and protecting the safety of the harams of the Ahlul Bayt, was martyred by the Taghut. And still they claim to be defenders of freedom and of so-called democracy and being anti-terrorist, right? They kill the greatest champion against terrorism of our time, and then they claim to be like, just like Yazid, you kill the grandson of the Prophet, and then you still say that, oh, we are Muslim. See, I am the Caliph of the Islamic world.
A lot of people, this is interesting, and because so Shaheed Hash Qasim Soleimani, a lot of people, they will consider him to be the champion in the fight against Daesh and terrorism, and especially this, especially Daesh. But this next connection that you made is, listen, when we, when the resistance front put down Daesh and stopped them, you know, from taking over the whole country, which they easily were about to, right? They protected Arbaeen, and they protected these pilgrims, and they protected, and that's, I think, a connection that a lot of people fail to make, and it's a very important connection, that he's protecting not just the haram of Lady Zainab, but of Imam Hussein and Hazrat Abbas, and all of these, you know, 20, 25, 30 million pilgrims from all over the world were being protected by the efforts of Shaheed Hash Qasim.
Without any doubt, the sawab, the spiritual reward that the pilgrims are receiving, a portion of that, or maybe a lot more than that, would be going to the mujahideen of the fighters and the soldiers and the sincere soldiers of the resistance front. What Haj Qasim Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi did, he did not even, he didn't just protect the harams of the Ahlul Bayt, not just Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha, but also Karbala, also Najaf, also Samarra. We all remember the day when
they blew up the dome of Imam Hassan Askari
Alayhi Salam. That peace was restored by the efforts of Haj Qasim and the other and his companions, of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, of Shahid Hamadani, of Shahid, and all the other shohada of the resistance front. All of the pilgrims owe it to Haj Qasim and to his brethren, to his brothers in arms, to pray for them when they go to Arbaeen. Because these, truly, this slogan of Ana Abbasuki ya Zainab. This is not just polite conversation. These people, they came out with that valor that they had learned from Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, and inspired by Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, they went out and they put their lives at stake. People who had children, small children, if you go on the internet, you look at the lives of many of the shuhada of the haram, you will see that they had children, small daughters, like 3 years right. old, 4 years right. old, but they didn't care. All they cared about was the haram of Lady Zainab, salamullah alayhi. Mm. And they went there and they fought and they extinguished this fire. Mm. For the first time in history, some force that wanted to attack Karbala was stopped in its path. Because we know just in contemporary times, recent history, the Wahhabi Salafists had raised. Mm-hmm. So, for the first time in history, the Mu'mineen were able to defend the haram of the Ahlul Bayt. They were able to defend the haram and show the Imam of their time that we are at a better level of preparedness than we were before. And I believe that because the true orchestrator of all events is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who's setting up these tests, who's setting up these tribulations, and he's providing these grounds for the Mu'mineen to develop and to educate themselves and to go up, right? Allah had created these grounds because Allah plans, right? As the Quran says, they plan and Allah plans, right? So he had prepared this ground, and for the first time in history that I've read, obviously there might be other times as well, but for the first time at this global level, the Mu'mineen were able to defend their imams, were to defend their sanctities, and were able to crush the project of the Taghut. And this obviously was a tawfiq, was an extension of that sacred project that Imam Khomeini started. If the revolution had not happened, we would not have any army to defend the haram of the Ahlul Bayt. We would not have people, and the army is not important. The leader said somewhere, this is very important. The miracle of Imam Khomeini is not that we have an army and we have missiles and these are things that other civilizations can develop as well. The fact is that we are creating people who believe the shuhada of the Karbala to be their ideals.
Yes.
Not the celebrities of this age. So we have young people like Shaheed Hujaji, who throughout his life, he just cried for martyrdom. Yes. Who are these people? Even a student like me here in Qum, I don't understand what the spiritual level of these people are. Mm-hmm. So it's brilliant.
You know, so Sayyid, I think we ran over time on the talk show, but this beautiful idea that really we do owe it to the blood of so many of these martyrs, and especially this movement that's been continued by Imam Khomeini in the present day, which has led to this revival and this continuation of the mission of the Ahlul Bayt in the present day. We really want to thank you for joining us on yet another talk show. May Allah bless you and yours in Jazakallah Khair. And dear viewers, thank you as well for joining us on the Islamic Pulse talk show. Of course, we had talked about how Arba'een is preparing the grounds for the reappearance of the Imam of our age. Of course, wherever we are, we should be able to uphold the values and the movement of Arba'een, this 40th day of the commemoration of the mission and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Until another episode, fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.